I've been mentioning this particular series for some time. If you're visiting today, you had no idea what you were getting yourself into. No, I'm just kidding. But I've been mentioning this series for some time, and we've been working and praying, and we're going to begin a series today on biblical stewardship, and we'll just see how many weeks the Lord allows us to talk about these things. Let's pray one more time and then begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for the message and song that we heard just a few moments ago. May that be all of our testimonies. Thank you for Brother Robert following you in believer's baptism and now going through discipleship. Lord, there could be someone here today who does not know when they die that they will be in heaven. I don't know who that might be. Might be more than one. Don't know. But I know this. You want us all to know that. You want us to have that assurance that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So even, Lord, as we look at your word today, the Holy Spirit of God does beyond what we would ever think or imagine. And so today, would you go in between our rows, and would you, if there is someone who's not saved, that today would be their day of salvation. Possibly there's many, many needs here today. And the good news is, Lord, you can meet every one of them. Help us to be willing to obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think with me about something very hypothetical. Now, if this happened to you at some point in your life, that's great. But I want you to think with me for a few moments that this week, something comes in the mail. And that something that comes in the mail is not a bill. Can we say amen to that? Amen. Now, I know we've all had bills come in the mail. So I know that's not a unique thing. But in the mail, it's not a bill. It's not a past due account. It's not a bankruptcy thing. I'm getting a little too personal now, maybe. But anyway, it's nothing like that. But in the mail comes a certified check in your name for $100,000. Yeah, that's what I'd say, Pastor. Wow, I'm with you on that. And for obviously, I would think for a moment, although certified usually means it's legitimate. That's why I said certified, because I have had a few checks come in the mail with my name on it from Publishers Clearing House and other places like that. There were a bunch of baloney. But anyway, think for a minute. Imagine, if you will, for a minute, that you open up the mail this week, and there's that $100,000 check staring you in the eyes. It has your name down there. It is certified. And if you do a little bit of background on it, you verify it. You got to make sure, okay, what if I cast this check? Am I signed up for something? I'm going to be paying something for the rest of my life? No, nothing like that. It's just, for whatever reason, this is totally hypothetical, but $100,000 is yours. Question I have, and don't answer this out loud, but think about it for a moment. What would you do with $100,000? The next question, how would you spend it? Here's another question. Would you spend it? You know, I believe the choices that we would make with that predicament, that's a rough predicament, isn't it? $100,000. What do you think about that? I believe the choices that we would make give us a tremendous indication of our insight on the perspective of money. Is money evil? No, money is not evil. In and of itself, it is not evil. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. I want to think about for just a moment this word materialism. Materialism. The definition of materialism is the tendency to be more concerned with material things than with spiritual goals or values. Keep that thought in your mind. It doesn't matter if it's $100,000 or if it's $100. What is your perspective on money? My perspective on money. So materialism. More concerned with the material things than with spiritual goals or values. I think materialism, we could add a few other words to that. Let me give them to you. One is greed. Another one we could see from the Bible is the word covetousness. What does the word covetousness mean? It means I see something that I don't have and I really want, and so I covet that, whatever it may be. Now, covetousness can go way beyond money. I think we understand that today. Way beyond that. And by the way, it is not only for 45-year-old men that can be covetous. A child can be covetous, maybe not even realize that they're struggling with that. But we can all struggle with that sin, and that's what it is, of covetousness. And we could also say, not only that, but greed, covetousness, or the love of money. That's what we read about a moment ago. The love of money. Materialism causes me to spend money that I don't have to impress people that I don't even like. Materialism. I've got to have one of these to impress someone I don't even hardly know. You know, I've got to have the latest, whatever it may be. And I picked up Robert today. Brother Charles came and we picked up Robert, and there was a gentleman there that said, hey, and I'm not picking on this other fella, I don't know his name, but he showed me his brand new Nikes. They were cool. I have to admit, when I saw those, here's what I said to him. I wonder if they had my size. That's what I told him. Here I'm speaking on covetousness. I don't know if it went that far because I didn't quite like the color coordination. But if it had been the right colors, I might have even said, man, I'd like to have those. But do I need those? Is it wrong to have a pair of new Nikes, Jaden? No, he's shaking his head. I'm telling him that because he works with Nikes. You still working with Nikes? Oh, I was going to come see you. No, not because he has new Nikes. He was working at Foot Locker. That's why. Foot Locker? Okay. Nothing wrong with having a new pair of Nikes. Materialism. Materialism will manifest itself in a love of money and a lack of generosity. How generous would you be with that $100,000? $25, $50, whatever it may be. Leonard Ravenhill said this, the mesmerism of materialism has almost completely clogged the channel of blessing. Do you know that God desires to bless every one of us here today, every day, every week? But God cannot bless us when we are going against God's word. And the Bible says in Luke 6 and 38, give and it shall be given unto you. I can't sit back and twiddle my thumbs and say, now God, if you'll give me that $100,000, I'll tithe, I'll give to missions, and I'll do this. You know what God says to me? Really, here's what he says. Ben, why don't you just tithe and give offerings on the money you do have? And I'll bless you. And that's not the whole message today. We're going to try to stay on track, okay? Look at verse number 10 in our text. The Bible says, for the love of money is the root of, what's the next word, class? All. You know, that's really almost, I'm just going to be very transparent. That's hard to really grab a hold of today. But it's God's word, amen? God's word's infallible. God, that means it's without error. God's word is inspired. And by the way, again, let me just say this, and I'm not trying to be funny, but we have several visitors here today, and I just want you to know that this whole series, we've been working and planning this for about 2 months. I don't preach on money every Sunday, but God's led me to preach on stewardship. This really isn't all about money. It's about stewarding our lives. And it's very important. But the Bible says here that all evil goes back to the love of money. I think we would all agree today that money does not bring happiness. Or actually joy, more like that, actually. Money brings a temporary, maybe, happiness, if you will. Again, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that if I had no money in my pocket or if I had $100 in my pocket that I would be less happy with zero or more happy with zero than with 100. But the long-term way of living my life, it's not whether I have two nickels in my pocket or if I have $100 in my pocket. It's, am I stewarding everything that God has given me according to God's word? There is no amount of material possessions that you and I can amass that will bring true joy. You and I have all read the headlines of people that will have way more money and way more material possessions than several of us, I'm putting myself in the category, combined will ever have, and they are still trying to figure out why they don't have joy. Why aren't they happy? They have all the brand new Nikes you could ever want. They have everything. And I mean, money is just oozing out of their pores, if you will. And possessions are oozing out of their pores. But read all of the stories of people like this that yet are searching and there's something missing. Now again, remember, money is not evil. Praise God that He's given us the money, the salaries, the retirement, the possessions that we have. They and in and of themselves are not evil. The Bible specifically says here that what is evil is when it becomes our passion. And we love it more than God. Is that possible? Let me just tell you the answer. Yes. Many Christians love money more than God. We'll talk about that. You see, there's a vicious cycle that comes with loving money, and it ends with ruin and destruction. Always. Let's take a look at some thoughts within this chapter today, and we'll go as far as the Lord leads. Okay, let's look at number one. Look at verse 7. The Bible says, "For we brought nothing into this world." Think about that. That little baby that is born into this world. The day you were born, you came in with absolutely nothing but crying. You brought nothing into this world. And again, I'm not trying to be unkind, but Brother Ike is with the Lord, and he doesn't care what I'm saying right now anyway about this. But when he took his last breath on Friday, he took none of his earthly possessions with him. They all are still here on earth. He took nothing with him. Number one is this. We must realize that one day all of our riches and material possessions will be gone. They'll be gone. Look at verse 17. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. What do I want to be holding on to? That which is eternal. What do I want to be holding on to? How can I lay up treasure in heaven? He says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We cannot carry earthly wealth with us when we die. It all stays behind. So we must realize that one day all of our riches and material possessions will be gone. Number two, this one is so difficult to obey on a regular basis. Look at verse number 8. The writer says, and having food and raiment. How many of you had something to eat today? Wonderful. Aren't you glad that God has fed us and feeds us? How many of you are planning on eating something later today? Okay, we're going to try to wrap this up because I'm hungry right now. No, I'm just kidding. I mean, and think about what we can choose from. You know, we got all the fruits and vegetables. That's what we all ought to be eating. Fruits and vegetables, amen. We have everything. I mean, you know, options today of a suit or a tie or a blouse or a dress or whatever, clothing. We have so much. He says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be what? Content. Oh, wow. Number two, we must realize that we must be content with what we have. Contentment, Pastor Mike Ray said this, contentment is realizing God has already given me all I need for my present happiness. Would you just let that soak in for a little bit? God has already given me everything I need for my present happiness. And again, I want to just reiterate that we know that happiness is not joy. They're two different words. joy can only be given to believers, right? Remember, why is that? Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. So if you're not saved today, if you're not a born-again Christian today, you honestly, you can't have joy. You can have happiness, but happiness is fleeting. But God has given me everything that I currently need. Turn over quickly to Hebrews chapter 13. It's close by. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Many of you have committed this verse to memory. It would be a good one to memorize if you haven't. And quite frankly, when you read verse 5, you really have to go up and read verse 4 to get the context. It's always kind of good to do that occasionally. I'm not trying to be funny right there, but it's always good to read around a verse. Hopefully you do that. You notice the context of being content in this passage has to do with marriage. You see that? Look at verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And then he says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. I believe that contentment, we can very easily go back to verse number 4 and say that whoever I'm married to right now, I need to be content with the wife that God has given me, with the husband that God has given me. And that's exactly, I believe, what we can gain from that. That's one truth we can pull out of it. And we can also say that in general speaking, all of us ought to be content. Remember, God has already given me all that I need. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 11. If you want to turn there quickly, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 11. I remember leaving North America for the first time. I was a teenager. I was 17 years old, and I took a trip, and I left North America, and I left the States and went down to Mexico. Some of you might be from Mexico, I don't know, or some of you may have gone to Mexico before. We were going there to help a missionary. And we went, not to Mexico City, but we went to some, in the state of Chihuahua, the first time that I went. And for the very first time, and this is not in any way to be demeaning to people from Mexico, but I had never seen poverty like that in my entire life. I was 17 or 16 years old. You know what? The people that looked to me like they were living in poverty, and they were living in poverty, but you know what I found? Many, many times they had a sense of joy, or happiness at least. They had enough. They had enough for what they needed for that day. And as I've had the opportunity since that time to go to some other third world countries, I have seen that over and over and over and over again, that simply having enough for that day is all people need. It's not, well, let's stock up like we did at Y2K, you know, and have all these canned goods and all this other thing and all the what. I mean, there's nothing wrong with preparing and all this, but again, my vision about this has been altered a few times as I've gone to places where, again, we want to make it by today, and then tomorrow will come. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Oh, if I could only live my life, and I'm striving to be a little more simplistic, and that's a good type of being simplistic, by the way. I get so carried about with what's 6 months from now. To be honest, really, who cares about 6 months from now? God's already there anyway. God's given me today the air that I need to breathe and the clothes on my back and the food in my tummy and a roof over my head. God has been so good to us. And Paul says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned. Oh, I hope we can say this. For I have learned. Some of us could probably look back on some time in our life and we say, yes, I learned a valuable lesson there. The price looked so good. And so I bought all of them. only to find out it wasn't everything it was cracked up to be. If I had only learned, the Bible says here, Paul said, for I have learned something. In whatsoever state I am, in whatever time of life it is, if it's a good day, a bad day, if the finances are where they need to be, or if I'm short on what I think I need to have, or whatever it may be, whatever state I'm in, he said, therewith to be content. Oh, would God help us as we consider biblical stewardship to be, number one, realize that one day all of our material possessions will mean nothing because they will be gone. When we take our last breath, they'll be gone. Yes, someone else might be enjoying some of them, but we will have no use for them in all eternity. Number two, be content with what we have. Number three, look at verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 6, back to our text. But they that will be rich, notice the word will. It means that they have set their course to be rich. That's their will. It's their plan. Again, money is not evil. Riches are not evil. But here's someone who says, it is my will that I am going to dedicate myself to this. Notice what he says. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now again, this is written to Christians, believers, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. In other words, if that is your mindset this afternoon, heed the admonition of the Word of God that you are setting yourself up for, notice what it says, destruction. I didn't say that. This is the Bible. Number three, we must monitor what we are willing to do to get more money. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Notice these words in the Bible that are important. Many. Not just a sorrow. They keep coming. Someone that said, I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to set my life. This is the course that I'm setting. And remember, this is being written to believers. And by the way, I would submit to you today that we all need to take heed to what we're hearing. I found something quite alarming from a book called The Day America Told the Truth. A man by the name of James Patterson and Peter Kim wrote this book. And here was something that they just was part of the book. How far, okay, let's see, they revealed some shocking statistics on how far people in this country, talking about the United States, would be willing to go for $10 million. Think about this. $10 million. Now, $10 million, nothing wrong with having $10 million. Listen to what the statistics said. 25%, I don't know how many people were surveyed. Sorry, I don't have that number. 25% surveyed said they would abandon their entire family. One quarter of everyone surveyed would abandon their family for $10 million. 23% would become prostitutes for 1 week or more. For $10 million. 16% would leave their spouse. 10% would withhold testimony and let a murderer go free. For $10 million. And that's probably happened more than once in history. 7% would just go kill someone. They don't even know. For $10 million. And 3% would put their child up for adoption for $10 million. Now, you know what? When I read those, I was like, I don't know who these people were. And I actually verified a couple of different ways to verify this. And I'm like, this is insane. And everybody here would say that. Wait a minute. Would you work overtime to miss church? say, are you comparing me to that? The love of money is the root of all evil. What would it cause you? What would it cause you to spend less time with your family during the week? How much work is too much? You know, you get one shot at those kids. I'm saying that in a loving manner. I don't mean shot. I mean, you get one turn with those kids. Son, daughter, one time. You get none of the time back. How about this? Would you take a new job in a community where there, as far as you know, is no Bible preaching church? Would you take that job if it meant you got a serious increase in pay? I would never advise you to do that, by the way. I would never advise you to take your family, or your, if you're the family, and move somewhere where there's no good church, no matter how good the job is. You know, we read those first statistics and we say, man, those people are crazy. And yeah, that's kind of crazy and kind of a little bit over the top, it seems. But again, I wonder today, what about you and me? While we may not fall into any of those categories, I would hope not. What have we been driven away from by money? What have we been driven away from that was good and wholesome and of God because of something that wasn't what God intended for us to have? You have to answer for that. I'm not telling you what it is. I'm just saying, while we can look at those statistics and say those people are crazy, what we need to do is say, God, what have I compromised for the sake of money? What have I compromised? If there is something, then let's make it right with God today. If there is something, let's stop whatever it is and get it right with the Lord today. Look at verse 11. We see the fourth thing that we must learn on how to keep from loving money. Again, let me just go back to that third thing. Monitor what you are willing to do to get more money. Go to Matthew 13. I think we need to look at this verse too, quickly. Text there. Yeah, no, that's it. He also that received seed among the thorns, Matthew 13, 22, is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the, here's it is, deceitfulness of riches. Again, I honestly believe today that, and I am prone to wander. I am prone to want things. I am not telling you that I haven't had a battle over these things in my life. But I also know that as that is my constant motivator, it's deceiving. No, my motivator is to love God with all my heart. My motivator is to love my neighbor as myself. My motivator is to be the husband that God intended me to be, and to be the father that God intended me to be, and the pastor that God intended me to be. And if I am so caught up in the riches of this world, I am going to be severely deceived. Number four, verse 11. But thou, O man of God, we didn't read this far down, so. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what things? The previous verses. Flee the love of money. Flee having the will to be rich. Verse 9. He says, and flee these things and then follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. Number four, to keep from loving money, I must love God's work and God's people more than money. Love God's work and love God's people more than money. Turn to quickly to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord. I believe we can point back to fellow believers. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Love God's people. Love God's work more than money. And lastly, verse number 18. 1 Timothy 6, 18. It says, they that do good, or excuse me, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, notice this, ready to distribute. Ready to distribute. Another way, the fifth and final way from these verses that we can keep from loving money is to freely share what you've been given with others. Now, again, it can be finances if you have it. If God leads you, that's part of it. But that's not the only part of it. You know, God has given me, and I'm so thankful for it, that God has given me a life. He saved me. I'm ready for heaven. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder, are you ready for heaven? If you died right now, if you died right now, if you had a heart attack sitting in that chair right now, and we called the ambulance, and they came and picked you up and took you to Royal Columbian Hospital, and they got those paddles out, and they put those paddles on. And this is real. This happens. I'm not making light. But they put those paddles on, and they shocked you one time, two times, three times, however many times, and they could not get a pulse. Where would you be next? Well, the last time I was alive, I was in church, so surely I'd be in heaven. It's not how it works. It's not how it works. Oh, today you can leave here, and hopefully no one will have to have the ambulance called, but we can leave here in a little while, and we can have the peace that passeth all understanding that, yes, when we take our last breath, that we would be seeing the eyes of our Savior for the very first time, that we would be seeing the nail-scarred hands for the one who gave it all. Aren't you glad that when Jesus came, he didn't cease to become God? He was still God, but he was also in the flesh. He had the flesh, and he was the Son of Man and the Son of God, and yet he had all the temptations coming his way, and he said, no, I'm content with the will of God for my life, and the will of God was the cross. Today, we have a message of hope to give to everyone, the message of salvation to give to everyone. I'm thankful that at this stage in my life, that really the material possessions that I have, I am so thankful for. But really, those are not the things that I want to control the way that I'm thinking, because heaven is going to be forever. And I'm headed there. What about you? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you take your last breath today, will you be in heaven? You say, Pastor, can you really know that? Yes, you can know that. It's not being a Baptist. It's not being baptized. It's not rubbing beads. It's not chanting prayers. It's coming face to face through the Word of God, coming face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and rose again, victorious over all of the sin and the world and hell and all of it, so that we could have eternal life. He was willing to give that we might have eternal life. You have that hope. Please don't leave here without it. Yesterday, we knocked on a man's door. We've got to pray for this man. This man's name is Bill. Would you please write down his name and pray for Bill? It was one of the saddest, heartbreaking, by the end of the visit, that I've had in quite a while. Because Bill looked at me in the eyes, a senior gentleman, he looked at me in the eyes and he said, I said, Bill, if you died today, do you know you would be going to heaven? And he said, Ben, he said, only God knows when I die where I'm going. I said, well, that's a true statement, Bill, but over here, and I showed him several verses in the Bible that we, whosoever will, may come, and we have a choice in the matter, and God wants to save you today. And he said, Ben, I can't, it's up to God. And he was very emotional about it. A tear began to well up in his eye because he's been fed this false doctrine that that God has predestined some to hell and God has predestined some to heaven. And he says, it's up to God. I said, Bill, that's not what we find in the Bible. And I tried to, we were at the door, it was a little bit chilly, and he was supposed to be getting tea for his wife, and I was trying to be sensitive to that, but he was very open and he wanted to hear more. And I just said, Bill, I don't know. The Bible says over here very clearly that God wants us to know that we have eternal life. I said, Bill, can we come back? Talk to you more about this. He said, yes, please. Very kind, very, very receiving. Pray that Bill will understand that God did not predestine this side for hell and this side for heaven. The Bible says in Romans 10 and 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you've never been saved and you'd like to be part of the whosoever, all you have to do is call out by faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the verse I showed him was 1 John 5 and 13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. I'm so thankful that it's not up to when I die, God's going to figure out where I'm going. No, I know where I'm going because God told me, for God so loved Ben that he gave his only begotten son, that if Ben would receive him and put his faith and trust in him, that he'll have everlasting life. Predestination is a doctrine of devils. It is not of God. God wants you to know that you're on your way to heaven. God did not save some and send some to hell. That is not a loving God. Oh, and my heart broke for the senior man. As Brother John and I walked away from the door, I was so glad that he was wanting us to come back. But as the day went on, my heart was just breaking because, here's some guy that's been fed a bunch of baloney. Let's pray that God would show him from the Word of God. He can choose to be saved. A little bit of a rabbit trail there. They that do good and they that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, freely share what you have with others. I was saying that I'm so thankful for what God has given me. But what I'm thankful for the most is not something that I can see. It's not something that I can see. One day it will become sight. One day faith will become sight. It did for Ike on Friday. Faith became sight, just like that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. God has given me this life. I have one life to live. And I don't want it to be wrapped up in myself. Oh, it's happened before. I've been wrapped up in me more times than I care to tell you. I want my life to be wrapped up in others. Others. Ready to distribute. Do you know what God has given each of us? If you're saved today, God has given you eternal life. Let's distribute that. Let's distribute that. Share the gospel. But we'll continue this, God willing, next week. You have that check. It's your money. What would you do with it? It really tells us a lot about who we are. Yes, some of us here today, we have financial needs. God supplies. I believe that wholeheartedly. He's faithful.